Glad to see everyone back with us this evening. The next two Sunday nights, tonight and next week, we're going to be looking at various mountains of the Bible. And there are various subjects that we study over the course of our lives as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We notice the divisions of the Old and New Testaments. Jesus himself noticed divisions of the Old Testament in Luke 24 and verse 40, as Luke recorded. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." We know the divisions of the New Testament. We have the gospel accounts. We have the history. We have the epistles and, of course, the book of prophecy. As we study our Bibles, we learn what we must do to be saved. We read in Acts 16 and verse 30, Philippian jailer brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" We learn from the examples of individuals. In James 5, 10 and 11, we read, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and full of pity and of tender mercy." One subject that we often disregard, however, is that of Bible geography. So for the next couple of Sunday nights, I want us to look at a bit of Bible geography, namely some mountains that we find in the Bible. As we look at these mountains of the Bible, we want to notice some important lessons which we learn as we study them. You see, friends, God still speaks to us through His Word, and the mountains can teach us many things. We learn of their height. We learn of their elevation. We learn of their power and their majesty. And as we look at that, there are several comparisons that can be made and lessons that can be drawn. The first mountain that I want us to look at is found in Genesis chapter 22. Mount Moriah. Here we learn from this mountain the importance of faith, especially from those that were involved in the interactions surrounding this mountain, in Abraham and Isaac. Isaac indeed was the promised son of Abraham. He had been promised by God in Genesis 17 and verse 16. God said to Abraham concerning Sarah, "And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." But God required of Abraham a test of faith. Wanted to see how far Abraham was willing to go for God. In Hebrews chapter 11, 17 through 19, we read of that faith of Abraham. "By faith Abraham," the Bible says, "when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'That in Isaac shall thy seed be called,' accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." Oh, what faith did Abraham display there? We often overlook there the faith of Isaac. Here we have a man that was somewhere around the age of 117 years old and about a 17-year-old son, 20 at the most. How easy might it have been for Isaac, if he failed to have the faith that his father had, to overcome his father? And yet he allowed himself to be bound, be placed upon that altar, and as Abraham took his knife, he was willing to die because of his faith. We look at Genesis 22, 9 through 12. We read there of that account. And we read, "And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here am I.' And he said, 'Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me.'" James also speaks of Abraham and his faith. Was not Abraham our father justified by works, James says in James 5, 21, or James 2, rather, 21 and 22. When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Friends, how does this apply to us? Well, we need faith today too, don't we? We must have faith today in order to please God. We're familiar with Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We go on in that chapter in verse 6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We read in Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Friends, do we see how necessary faith is to our salvation? 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, we read there, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In Ephesians 1 and verse 1, Paul writes to them at Ephesus, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, those that were full of faith. And of course, we're familiar with Revelation, the end of Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and thou wilt receive crown of life. And I will give to thee a crown of life. We learn the importance of faith from Mount Moriah. Number two, we come to the Mount Sinai, found in Exodus 19. Moses had led the people out of Egypt, and he takes them to this mountain. And it is there that they receive the law. So from Mount Sinai, we realize the importance of law. We read in Exodus 19, verses 2 and 3, for they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Out of Sinai went forth the law of Moses there. And John 1, and verse 17, we read about the law that Moses gave, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And again, it's mentioned in Deuteronomy 1, 18 and 19. Moses, in the second recounting of the law, and I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do. And when we departed from Horeb, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness, which ye saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea. Why is that important? What's the location? What does Mount Sinai really have to do with anything? Friends, we know our Bible geography and we begin to do our research in the book of Exodus at the very beginning. When Moses fled Egypt at 40 years of age and he went unto Jethro, Moses had tended the flocks for Jethro here in this very region for 40 years. Before returning to Egypt. He was familiar with this place. He led his people out. The importance of Bible geography is knowing then that this is the region from which Moses came. And we see there the law going out from thence. And so here we're taught the importance of the law. How important is it for us to obey the law of Christ today? We look at Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, speaking of the old law, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. We begin to look at the rest of the New Testament, we see several times the apostles and disciples of Christ speaking, and the Bible says, in the name of Jesus. But what does that mean? And as we look at that, friend, we come to realize, and we read in Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do what? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father by Him, to God and to the Father by Him. What does that mean? Friends, that means that they spake or we speak, whatever we do in word or deed is to be done by His authority. And none other, not the authority of man, but the authority of God, the authority of the only begotten Son of God. We read elsewhere in Acts 9 and verse 29, and He spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul did. And disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay Him. And he commanded them to be baptized, next chapter, 10, verse 48, in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Friends, are we seeing it here? James 5 and verse 10 says, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Friends, by what authority did they speak? We've used this illustration before. We'll use it again. You've seen shows, you've seen plays, you've seen movies, you've seen even cartoons where a policeman says unto a criminal or to one that is fleeing, stop in what? In the name of the law. In that he is saying that they are to stop by the authority that is given to that officer by the law of the land. Friends, when we read, do all the name of the Lord, when they spake in the name of the Lord, they spake by His authority. And if they speak by His authority, they're talking about law that must be obeyed. So from whence did Jesus get His authority that was handed down to the apostles by which they spake? You need to look no further than Matthew 28 and verse 18. He came unto His disciples there and He said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Given by whom? None other than the Father. And so, friends, we learn the importance of law from Mount Sinai. Let's move on to Mount Carmel. Probably one of my favorite Bible accounts to read is found in 1 Kings 18. Where Elijah battled Ahab and the idols of false worship there on Mount Carmel. We learn from Mount Carmel the importance of defending God and His Word. Elijah, it seemed, felt that he was the only one that stood for God. He had been opposing the king of Israel for some time now because Israel, from the time of Jeroboam, had built idols and began to worship them, and they worshiped Baal, and they worshiped all manner of idols of the land. And so Elijah continued to stand for God. And notice what's said here in 1 Kings chapter 18. It came to pass, verse 1, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. For a span of 3.5 years, it had not rained in Israel. Now, if we know anything about Bible geography, and we know where Mount Carmel is situated, we know that it's there right next to the Mediterranean Sea. A place that normally gets rain. And so this was something that was really unheard of. We drop down and we look at verse 16. And I want you to notice, as we read through this, I want you to notice Ahab's attitude. Ahab is probably one of the most, if not the most, wicked king, especially being controlled by his wife Jezebel, to ever reign in Israel. The things that he did were atrocious. But we look at Ahab, and we see his attitude toward Elijah. Obadiah went to meet Ahab, verse 16, and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah, and it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, notice what Ahab says, that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? What was Elijah doing other than standing for the word of God? Nothing. Notice Elijah's response. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Let's stop right there for just a moment before we finish this passage. Friends, remember to whom Elijah is speaking here. He's speaking to the king of Israel. A man that could and would, as we see Jezebel sending others out to kill him in a few moments, or at the end of that chapter, could require his life. And yet, because he was speaking for God, Elijah did not hesitate to show him where the real trouble lie in Israel. It lay with the king and the queen. And the example they set for the people. You see, friends, it doesn't matter if we are to take this lesson from Mount Carmel and the importance of defending God and His Word seriously. It doesn't matter to whom we're speaking, whether it's the mayor, whether it's the governor, whether it's the president of the United States. When it comes to God and His Word, we are to stand up and we are to speak the truth. We learned that from Elijah there at Mount Carmel. Verse 19, now therefore, speaking to Ahab again, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. We read in verse 21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. In 42 through 46, we read there the victory of God in Elijah. Time and again, the prophets of Baal called upon their God and their prayers fell upon deaf ears. Because Baal was indeed an idol that could not see and could not hear. But the God of heaven, the minute that Elijah prayed, sent fire down and consumed that offering that had been made. And then he began to pray, and we notice that rain came upon the earth at that point. How important is it to defend God and His Word? James writes of it in James 5, 17 through 18. He says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not upon the earth, or on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, however, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. When we defend God and His Word, we can expect to be blessed, as was Elijah here. Friends, we are to defend the Word of God and God Himself today, just as Elijah had. In Philippians 1, 14 through 17, we read there, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. It didn't matter who Paul came across. You notice and you know the words that he spoke to King Agrippa. He was even able to convert some of the household of Caesar while in Rome. Didn't matter to whom Paul was speaking, he still continued to speak the truth. Jude writes of defending the gospel. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude in verse 3. Are we defending God and His Word? And then we notice a mountain in the New Testament, Mount Calvary. Jesus was crucified at Calvary for the sins of the whole world. And so at Mount Calvary we learn the importance of sacrifice. Luke writes in Luke 23 and verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Mark 15, verse 22, refers to the place as Golgotha, which being interpreted is called the place of the skull. But I want you to notice with me Matthew 27, beginning in verse 45. Matthew 27, beginning in verse 45. Matthew writes, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on the reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come and save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Friends, Jesus did indeed have the power to come down off that cross. And yet he gave himself for all the world. He shed his blood for the sins of the entire world. It is there that that sacrifice was made to pay the price that you and I could not pay. In Hebrews 2 and verse 9, the Hebrews writer says there of Jesus, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death, not for himself, but for every man. He died for me. We read in 1 Peter 2, beginning verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes, Jesus' stripes, you were healed. John writes in 1 John 2, 1 and 2, speaking of that sacrifice. He says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, notice this, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And instituting the Lord's Supper, Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. And then Hebrews 9 and verse 26. The Hebrews writer says, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Indeed, from Mount Calvary, we learned the importance of sacrifice. That sacrifice that was made for me and for you. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our songbooks. We're ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. We learned some important lessons from these mountains. We learned from Mount Moriah the importance of faith. From Mount Sinai, the importance of law. From Mount Carmel, the importance of defending God and His Word. And friends, there can be no doubt that we learned the importance of sacrifice from Mount Calvary. We must have faith today. We must obey the law of Christ today. We must defend God and His Word today. And friends, we must be willing to sacrifice ourselves for God. Paul writes in Romans 12, 1 and 2, concerning our sacrifice, that we must become that living sacrifice. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God is not unreasonable in asking us to give our very lives for Him, and asking us to live a daily life of sacrifice for Him. Paul goes on and writes, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Friends, our question for you tonight, for this evening, is will you be transformed today? Would you obey the words of Jesus Christ? Do you have the faith that you need in order to obey His Word? Are you willing to repent of sin? Are you willing to obey that law? Are you willing to defend God and His Word? Are you willing to make your body and give your body as a living sacrifice unto God? Would you be baptized this evening for the remission of your sins so that He may add you to His church? Friend, are you here tonight having done that? Would you come home? Have you fallen away? Make things right. Come home now while we stand and while we sing.